This is the word of the Lord for us today. Psalm 27. We're going to look just at verses 1 through 6 today. And I'm going to begin with just thinking about it in this, enter into the text from this angle, if you will. Fear. Fear is a, well, I think we can honestly say it's a driving force in the world, a dominant force in the world. When you think about all the different forms of fear that we experience, you begin to realize that fear is a constant. Fear is something that's always present with us, always working in any scenario. Just to think this through, think with me about just different synonyms for fear and how we experience that all the time. It might take the form of alarm, apprehension, angst, anxiety, despair, dismay, distress, doubt, dread, foreboding, fright, horror, misgivings, nervousness, nightmares, panic, phobias, suspicion, timidity, terror, unease or worry. I mean, you just start walking through those expressions, related aspects of fear, and you begin to realize, yes, that's something that we experience on a regular basis. I think you can see it's the reach of fear in our lives through these things. We can also just do that by comparing its antonyms, by the way. Assurance, calmness, cheer, comfort, confidence, contentment, ease, courage, faith, happiness, joy, love, trust. Fear is something that President Franklin Delano Roosevelt promised freedom from in his famous Four Freedoms, freedom from fear. It's something that President Donald Trump addressed yesterday in his inaugural speech. Or was that Friday? When was that? Sorry, that's not yesterday, Friday. It is possible for every moment of your day to include fear in one or more of its aspects. So just think about today as you enter into this text, what might you fear? We can think generically, a loss of reputation. Let's start with that. Loss of reputation. I fear what others might think of me. Loss of financial security, maybe in losing a job, or even fearing something like homelessness. Loss of relationships. I fear the strain and the stress of what might happen in a relationship with a certain person. Loss of health. Perhaps even a fear of pain and that might go along with a loss of health. A loss of freedom. These are just big categories we can think of, different ways where we might start to experience aspects of fear. Perhaps as a parent today, some of your fears are in relationship to your children. Maybe fear of children going astray. Fear of children not following the Lord. A fear of what might happen in their lives. Or a fear of not being able to train them properly. Perhaps if you're married here today, you think about even your relationship with your spouse. I think that in my own life, one of the things that I hate and consequently am tempted to fear is any sense of distance between myself and my spouse, my wife. That really bothers me if I feel that. And so it can become a source of fear. I don't want that to happen. Ungodly fear. Oh, by the way, another aspect of this could be just disapproval of people we love and respect. A fear of their disapproval is something we might worry, get anxious, get uneasy about. Ungodly fear gets wrapped up then in other sins too. And by the way, I should just mention this, like anger, fear has appropriate uses. There are reasons God has given that to us. But we know, just like with anger, most of the time in our lives, our fear is getting wrapped up with our sinfulness. We see that come out in the Bible, whether fear leads us to sin, or our sin leads us to be afraid. Right from the very beginning of the Bible, the very first mention of fear in the Bible is because Adam and Eve sinned. God says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, what? "I was afraid because I was naked." Of course, exposing thereby his guilt. His sin put him in a position of fearing. On the other hand, sometimes our very fear is what leads us into sinning. Just go a little further in the book of Genesis. When God announced to Sarah and Abraham through his messengers that they would have a son, Sarah, overhearing it, sitting in the tent, laughed. This is kind of ridiculous. But when they confronted her about that, the Bible says she was afraid, and so she lied. "Oh, I didn't laugh." Fear led her to sin. Abraham did the exact same thing a little bit later on in the book of Genesis, Genesis 26. He was afraid of somebody harming him for his wife. So what did that lead him to do? Lie. "She's my sister." Thankfully, God was very merciful to both of them in that instance. But you see how the fear led them right into sinning. Fear has to do with a perceived harm or a danger, something in the future that I feel like will be detrimental to me or to what I want, detrimental to me or to what I love. You see, fear has very much to do with your desires. What do you desire? What do you want? What do you want in life? What do you want to happen? Pardon me. Fear says that there is some desire, there is some danger to me and to what I love. That's what fear says. There's some danger here to me or to what I love. Psalm 27 opens up the issue of fear in relationship to what it has to say about your relationship with the Lord. By examining your fear and how you deal with it, you learn a lot about yourself, but also you learn a great deal about the Lord. I think singing Psalm 27 shapes our souls to seek the Lord so that when the crisis comes, you are prepared. When the threat comes, the danger comes to whatever it is that we love, that we are prepared to respond in a godly and righteous manner. We're going to look first of all at verses 1 through 3, where we see that the Lord is your confidence. The Lord is your confidence. Here we see in these verses ultimate confidence in the face of enemies. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And of course, the intended answer to that question is, if it's the Lord who is the one who is my light and my salvation, who else is there that I could reasonably be afraid of? Could be evildoers. He goes on to talk about in verse 2, adversaries, foes. "No, there is no one to fear." In fact, he even says, let's just think of a greater human power even than any individual, an army. And an army is deploying against me. An army is taking all of its amassed might, all of its technology, all of its power, and it's training it on me and coming after me. Even in that scenario, my heart shall not fear. If you've ever seen some of the pictures or some of the read some of the stories coming out of, for instance, Syria and the Syrian refugees, the Syrian refugee crisis that's going on right now, you get a little bit of a sense of the chaos that war causes, the destruction, the damage, the death. And it's very easy to see why that's what I would be afraid of. When there's the dissolution of society and all the normal structures that support life, when even things like food distribution systems come, get all disrupted. I can't go to the store and buy food. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have the normal things that sustain my life. War can throw everything into chaos. And that's why David in this psalm here brings up even war. Even war, something that would attack and destroy all the normal things you rely on. All the normal things that keep your life sane. All the normal things that keep you, you know, doing what you want to be able to do in life. Let's say a situation comes up in which it just rips the foundations out of all those and you don't have any of that left. Even in that scenario, can you not fear? He's saying the answer is yes. The Lord is your confidence. What is it that gives us this confidence, even in the midst of war, that threatens everything we hold dear? Well, it's certainly not our power that can do that. I mean, we might think, I'm not worried about an army attacking because I have a bigger and better army, right? That's my security. That's my confidence. And many people in the world basically think in that way. I'm secure. I'm safe because, hey, we have the biggest and baddest army here, and so we're okay. Or I'm not worried about losing my job because, well, I have a fat bank account right now. I have a good retirement investment. And so, yeah, no big deal. If I lose my job, not too worried about it. That's one form of security. Proverbs says that a rich man's wealth is his strong city. It's what he trusts in. It's what he runs to protect him against bad things that might harm him. But of course, David doesn't turn there here in the psalm. Or we might even say, and maybe on a more personal level, this sometimes happens, I'm not worried about your slander because I have a really good legal team and I'll just sue you for libel. I'll make you pay for whatever happens to me. You know, my power in that way. Or I've got more legislators on my side than you do on that side, so I'm not afraid of your bill and what it might do to me. There's my security. I've got enough legislators that I know think like I do that will protect me against, you know, bad laws that might impinge upon my security or my freedom. David doesn't turn to any of these things. It's interesting that David, pardon me, as a king, might have deployed any and all of these things I've just mentioned. Right? Legal power, military power, financial power. I mean, when it comes to his society, he had a lot of those things, at least relative to his society. He was the king, after all. Couldn't he have just said, who do I have to be afraid of? I'm the king. But he didn't say that, did he? That was not at all where his security was found. It is the Lord who is our light, our salvation, our stronghold. The Lord is my light, my salvation, my stronghold. These are the ways he looks to God to be his confidence here today. He says, first of all, that God is light. The Lord is my light. In fact, we read in 1 John 1:5 that God is light. The imagery of light, if I could just summarize all too quickly, so much biblical material. The imagery of light takes all the graces and the perfections of God and it communicates them together in one package. God's light in Scripture is his simple and indivisible excellence of all that he is. We know that God is what his attributes are. We sometimes say God is what his attributes are. You think of any attribute of God, that's who he is. And that's often communicated in a summary way in the Bible with he is light. He's pure perfection. So when the Bible says God is light, we can break it out in different ways. First of all, we can say that our God is all goodness, life, joy, and blessing. God is light. He is goodness, joy, life, and blessing. Also, when we say that our God is light, we mean that he is all righteousness, holiness, and purity. Light shows this. It manifests his righteousness, holiness, and purity. And third, when God says that he is light, we see that our God is all truth, absolute knowledge, intelligence, and wisdom. That's all communicated in God is light. There is no darkness in him. But this psalm not only says that God is light, it says that God is my light. God is my light. The Lord is my light. That's an amazing affirmation. All of who he is, all of his perfections shining out in their purity and strength, just like the light from the sun, is for me. It's exercised on my behalf. I know that his redeeming love will shine upon me. This is a beautiful affirmation. The prophet Micah rested in this same truth after recounting God's judgment. He still says this, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication, his righteousness. That's what I hope in, even in my sin. Even though I recognize God justly judges and that the judgment we're suffering as God's people is righteous, I will look to him, I will cry to him, I will trust in him, and he will bring me to the light. He will shine upon me. That's who the Lord is. This is what faith looks like. Psalm 27, I think, can also be seen as a foretaste, something of a foreshadowing, if you will, of Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60, where the scripture shouts, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And it details all the blessings of God's life and goodness that will shine upon his people as he brings his kingdom promises to pass. It says in verse 18, "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." The Lord is my light. This is what I hope in. I hope in his promises. I hope in his perfections that when he acts, and he will act because he's a God who's faithful to his promises, when he acts, he will be able to accomplish everything he says, which includes dealing with my own sins, which includes dealing with all of my enemies, which includes putting this whole world to right. He will make it light and not darkness. The Lord is also here my salvation. This is what Israel sang when the Lord delivered them from Egypt through the Red Sea. "The Lord is my strength and my song," they rejoiced, "and he has become my salvation." The Lord delivers his people. He's a God who acts, who saves. He exerts his power to rescue all who trust in him. Read that word salvation, by the way, folks, and don't forget its real, concrete, historical meanings. And sometimes we've been conditioned to think the Lord is my salvation means that when I die, I go to heaven. True enough, as far as it goes. But it means that everything that's necessary to establish his kingdom on earth, to bring about his true peace and glory, is what God is going to do in human history. He's going to act to make this reality. That's how he's a saving God. It's not just somewhere out there. It's what's going on in the world today. God is working in and through mankind. He's raising up nations. He's taking them down. He's building his church. He's accomplishing his kingdom promises. He is being our salvation. That's what this psalm is looking to. The Lord is my salvation. This is what's happening right now in my life. The Lord is also, he describes it here, a mountain stronghold, a place of security and refuge. I think Psalm 18, which, just to go back a few psalms, puts it so beautifully. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Taking all these ideas and wrapping them all together. And that's why this psalm, Psalm 18, as it gets toward the end, says, "The Lord lives and blessed be my rock and exalted be the God of my salvation." This is the one who is exalting himself by working out his salvation, his saving power, his saving righteousness being put forward on behalf of his people. And this expression, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," this is what saving faith looks like in the middle of the darkness of this world. What does it look like to really trust Christ, you might wonder? Right, here's what it looks like. When I'm tempted to fear, whatever it is that feels dangerous to me, that threatens my future, I trust in the Lord. He is my light and my salvation. He's the stronghold. He's the one who gives me the confidence to work through this. But given that, then, to me, the next real question that arises is, how do you achieve that? You know, that sounds great. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And then something bad happens, and right away, what do? I fear. Okay, so how do you actually get there, David? How do you really do that? I actually think that verses 4, 5, and 6 draw our attention to that. They show us what it means to appropriate the confidence that God gives us by seeking God's presence. Here's the answer. You want that kind of confidence? You need to appropriate that by seeking God's presence. Verses 4 through 6. This is a powerful and beautiful text. One thing, verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. One thing. If you're being attacked by an army, if you're being attacked and slandered by enemies, as was at least implicated in this psalm, down at the end, false witnesses have arisen against me. If there's subterfuge going on, if there's these kinds of tensions, what would you ask for? God, get rid of that army. Or kill those evildoers. But David said, here's the one thing that I really want. This is what controls my heart. This is what I want more than anything else right now. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That's what I want. We see here in this text a wonderful progression. Seeking the Lord, verse 4, leads to security in the Lord, verse 5, which leads to singing to the Lord in verse 6. But he starts out with this one thing. You're going to come to this place of solid confidence in the Lord only when you have this singleness of purpose. One thing. Yes, there's all kinds of things going on in life, but it all comes back to one focal point that is really what everything is all about. One thing. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You see, the Psalms have been calling us to this purpose already, by the way, repeatedly. Just look back at Psalm 23, since we're close by here. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy, pardon me, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 24, verses 6 and following, point us to the Lord's triumphal entry into his own house. But it says this in verse 6, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, and then rejoices in the God of Jacob coming, this King of glory entering in. Psalm 26, verse 8, O Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. That's what I love. That's what I want. That's what I desire. You see, the number one cause of ungodly fear in your life is when you get your desires set on or your hope set on, fixed upon anything other than God, ultimately. That's what's going to produce ungodly fear. When you get your hopes set on anything short of God and his glory, it's going to show up in fear. Because at some point, what you have your hopes set on, what you have your desires fixed on, is going to get threatened. There's going to be something that feels dangerous toward that, and it's going to provoke fear. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three young Hebrew men that we know the story so well, and the story of the fiery furnace. And their confession before Nebuchadnezzar. We believe that God will deliver us, they said. But even if not, we're not going to turn to any other God. He's the one we want. And he was with them through the fire. The hottest fire men could make. And yet God took them through that. That's where their hope was fixed. And that's why they were not overcome by fear. The psalm here shows us the priorities of this single purpose. When you have this single purpose, what are your priorities going to be? It says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or possibly to meditate in his temple. In other words, God's own person. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. God, all of who he is and all of what he does. Gazing on the Lord. That might initially sound unusual. But I think if you stop and think about it, you realize this is something we do all the time. We always gaze upon what we find beautiful. We want to see it because we want to know it. We want to interact with it. Now, in a more highfalutin sense, you might think of an art connoisseur who goes and gazes on a work of art and thinks about it and works it over in his mind from different aspects and what's being communicated and how and why this piece of art moves his soul so much. Well, not most of us here, I don't think, probably spend too much time in art galleries. But what do football fans do? They gaze on it, and then they replay it. And they replay it, and they talk about it. And they say, hey, did you see what he did? Here's how he did it. Hey, you think he can do this? And they start, let's look. Let's see. We want to see some more, right? We're never done seeing because we want to gaze on it more. We want to see what's going to happen next. That's just the same thing, folks. We're gazing on something we find beautiful. We find exciting, thrilling, challenging, whatever it is that we perceive beauty and we want to know it. But here David is saying, I want to know everything about God. That's what I want. I want to see who he is. I want to see how he's working. I want to watch what he's doing. And I want to replay it. And I'm going to think about it. I'm going to try to understand it. And I'm going to appropriate it to my life. And I'm going to see how it relates to what I'm doing in life and what's going on in the world. And I'm going to think about what he's going to do next. And I'm going to interact with him about that then, because I will pray and I will praise. And I want to gaze on the beauty. And when I see God in action, I will see beauty. I will see the personification of beauty. You know what beauty is? It's God, ultimately. That's what beauty is. Beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is God. God in action. God sending out his spirit, showing himself. And when you come to know God, you're going to find true security in him. You will find real security. That's what verse 5 is all about. And note, by the way, the 4 at the beginning of verse 5. This is one thing I've desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty, to inquire in his temple. 4, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. You know, fear always says, I don't trust God. Ungodly fear always says, I don't trust God. So it reveals that you don't know him well enough. But then to seek God's face is to seek his protection. Because when you come to see the kind of God he really is, you find out, just like Psalm 2 says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Kiss the Son. You will find him to be a refuge if you will submit to him, if you will trust him. That's the kind of God he is. If you come to know him, you will know that. To seek God's face is to seek protection. And by the way, that's something that maybe you haven't considered. We think about having an intimate relationship with God. We might think of that primarily in terms of a warm, heartfelt relationship. And indeed, it is that. But note how David wants this relationship with God primarily because of, in this psalm, external threats, enemies that are against me, armies, false witnesses. That's why I want to have this close communion with God, because that's what I need to respond to those enemies. This isn't just about me in my closet having a warm personal relationship with God, so to speak. Again, includes that. But it's about all that's going on in this world. This is the kind of relationship I want with God. The blazing light of grace when we see God chases away all the lurking shadows of fear. In a sense, we're fighting fear with the one thing. How am I going to face fear? How am I going to fight that fear? With the one thing, knowing God. Seeing his glory, a focus on your heavenly Father's beauty. And so when you find anxiety creeping up on you, and doesn't it do that so many times? It's not like, oh wow, I'm anxious now. I mean, maybe if a mountain lion jumps out at you, oh, all of a sudden you're fearful, yes. But most of the time, it's situations in life that we find subtly escalating in our hearts, little by little, and all of a sudden it's dawning on us, oh, I feel unnerved about this, or... When you feel anxiety creeping up on you, gaze at your Lord's beauty. Perhaps in this case, it might be the beauty of his power over all enemies. Gaze on his beauty. When you find fear creeping into your view on life, fight that by looking at his beauty, the beauty of his knowledge. He knows everything. The beauty of his faithfulness. He is a God who keeps his promises. The beauty of his justice. He will always judge rightly. I can count on that. The beauty of his holiness. And when you do that, what you're really doing is exactly what the Psalms say. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Respond to who he really is. When you fight fear with his beauty, that's what you're doing. That provides security. And that security then, of course, as I've just said, leads to worship. In fact, the heart of what we're talking about here is worship. It's discipleship. Seeking the Lord leads to security, which leads to singing. And now verse 6 says, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. The Lord will bring me to himself where I will have this relationship with him, and I will publicly praise him. My heart will be joyful. My heart will be joyful so much so that it will overflow in singing. Why do God's people gather every week to sing? We say this often here, but I keep reiterating it. Because God is at work saving us. So we can't stop singing. If he stopped his saving work, then that would be good enough reason to stop what we're doing here. Right? Stop coming to church. Stop singing praises to God. Because he stopped saving us. So nothing to sing about anymore. But he doesn't. He's the kind of God who is faithful. He keeps on working out his salvation in our lives. And so we keep responding with singing. And that brings glory to him, and that shows the world his beauty. That's exactly what we want. You can gladly and fearlessly serve the Lord when the one thing you desire is his presence. Beauty casts out fear. We know the scriptural saying that love casts out fear. Beauty as well casts out fear. The Lord, who is beauty and love himself, casts out fear. To bring this to a little conclusion here, just in these verses. Sadly, this week, as a congregation, we heard the terrible story of Ysela's brother-in-law, who took his own life. And as Monica and I were driving Ysela to DIA, to the airport, to catch a last-minute night flight to be with her sister, the story began to unfold. Even as she was making phone calls and finding out what's happening and telling us a little bit of his history and what was going on in the family. And we heard a story of anger and hopelessness and fear. It was darkness. Some of you in here have experienced close to what that man experienced. That fear of the future. That says there is no reason to live anymore. I can't face the future. Some of you have not felt that, but you have all felt fear. Every one of you, every day, faces fear. And when you do that, when you face that, Psalm 27 teaches us where to look, how to find that confidence. And ultimately, what it pushes us to, when we affirm the Lord is my light and my salvation, when I desire him in his presence, that cannot but drive us to Jesus Christ himself. For in Jesus, we find and we see the light of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he came to show that light and to give that hope, to manifest to the world who God is, that he really is a God of light and salvation. He really is a stronghold for all who will turn to him and trust in him. And so when you face fears, take your fear and lay it alongside the light of Jesus Christ. Just do that. What am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? I am afraid that my husband will be angry at me. Because I just did something really stupid. Okay, take that. Lay that alongside of Jesus Christ. And what does it look like in the light that he shines? Or I'm afraid of what my parents will think if they find out I did this. Take that fear and lay it alongside Jesus Christ. And what does it look like in the light of Christ? Because he shines the light of truth on everything. And yes, the beauty of his light is that, yes, it does show our sin. Maybe what you did, the reason you're afraid of your parents finding out is because you know it is sin. And Christ's light will show that. But it shows more than that, doesn't it? It shows where hope can be found. It shows where there's a refuge to run to. So I don't have to just try to hide, because that'll never work. I don't have to just try to ignore the enemies that are there, because they don't just go away. I know how to deal with this in the light of truth, in the light of Christ. I can run to him. I can face reality. What is your fear? Whatever that fear might be, big or little, what might even seem to other people inconsequential or silly, but to you, you know, is a real fear, put that in the light of Jesus Christ. When you say the Lord is my light and my salvation, you have to be doing that, because Jesus came showing the light of the gospel, showing the light and the glory of God. You have to do that. Think about Romans chapter 8. For there the Apostle Paul asks each one of you, if God has given you Christ, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? There is nothing that can separate you from his love. Not sword, not armies, like Psalm 27 is talking about. Not slanderers. Not malicious false witnesses. Nobody. Not people who hate you. Nobody. This is the confidence that comes to those who seek the one thing, who fix their hope firmly on Jesus Christ. This is the confidence you have. Whatever your fear is today, the Lord is your light and your salvation. Lay hold of that confidence in this way by making him your one desire. The one thing you want above everything else. Then you'll have that confidence.